Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we do have such a good shepherd. We thank You for our blessed Savior, who is the medicine for our broken hearts, that He is our all and all. In Him we find provision for every one of our needs. We thank You for this panacea that is ours in the Lord Jesus. And now we pray that we might be brought beside quiet waters and we might be able to drink deeply from this great provision that You have given to us in Him. Give us Your Holy Spirit, then, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last Sunday night, while I was departing from the building, there were just two of us left. It was Deacon Kevin Filsick and myself. And Kevin wished me a safe journey and a profitable trip to the pastor's conference in Montville, New Jersey. And when we got halfway into the parking lot, I told him that I was hoping, and he could pray to the end, that I would find a sermon at the pastor's conference. Since I admitted to him, my preparation time would be radically abbreviated in the upcoming week, as after the pastor's conference, a swing south to preach Friday night at the Baltimore dedication of their building was on tap. I wouldn't return back home until about noon on Saturday. Now, as I was at the pastor's conference, on Tuesday night, I became quite convinced that during the preaching of Ted Donnelly from Belfast, that I had found a sermon. So I began taking very extensive notes on the theme of despising God. And then Thursday afternoon and Thursday evening, I blocked out some special time to expand on Pastor Donnelly's material, hoping to put flesh on the skeleton of all this upon returning to Holland on Saturday afternoon, which was yesterday. But then, last week, came the Baltimore brunch on Thursday in the late morning. It was Friday in the late morning. And I was driven to a veritable mansion that was built in 1910. If you ever read a Jane Austen novel set in Great Britain, I felt that I was on site. There it was, built in 1910, this vast estate with stone walls. On the outside, you could see there were four main floors, a slate roof, 12-foot ceilings when you would enter in, approximately 15 bedrooms. I was even told that there is a, when you come into the foyer, there's a secret door. It is a mud room that was originally built so that when the master of the house and his sons and any of his male guests would come in from, listen, hunting on the estate with their horses and such, that they could go into the mudroom and clean themselves up before they actually came into the rest of the mansion. So this estate in Baltimore there was owned by a wealthy member of the church. And then when I came into the home, present at this brunch were a number of pastors who had been invited for this festive dedication weekend, one of whom was the British pastor, Bill Hughes. And some of you have heard him preach in Coconut Creek, Florida. Bill Hughes, who enthusiastically reported to me that he had slept the previous night in a room formerly slept in by who was then President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And he was all up in arms about this. And as a number of us sat then downstairs at the dining room table, gazing through an enormous bay window overlooking a vast grassy meadow, someone said, "All we need now is a flock of sheep to make it look like an ancient Scottish feudal estate." And in response to this, the Brit Bill Hughes, who had spent years pastoring up in Scotland, he broke into the most fascinating impromptu lecture on the theme of shepherding sheep, as his years in Scotland enabled him to befriend and interview many shepherds in the Highlands of Scotland. I realize I'm going on as I'm describing the events of last week, but there is some sanity to my report. You see, then yesterday morning when I flew into Grand Rapids Airport and my chauffeur, my third-born son, reported to me the shocking death in the Stafford Nemec family, I became convinced that I had found my sermon not at the Montville Conference through the ministry of Ted Donnelly, but rather at the Baltimore brunch, through the discussion of Pastor Bill Hughes on the theme of shepherding sheep in a Scottish Highland location. And I discovered this would be a more suitable message for the hour. So this morning's sermon will be drawn from Psalm 23, focusing in on this great theme, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Four headings, and you will notice that it is speckled with the comments from Bill Hughes. First of the four main headings: the Lord guides his sheep. We find this from this verse: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We see the Lord guides his sheep. And we know this to be true. Though we may not have dwelled in the Scottish Highlands, we know that a shepherd ever goes before his sheep. It's unthinkable for a shepherd to follow his woolly clients. He, as a shepherd, fundamentally goes before them. And it's often necessary for sheep to go on cross-country expeditions, to make long journeys, to find new pasturage, to arrive at fresh watering holes, to get to higher ground. And when the sheep, who are behind the shepherd, make this trip, they are quite clueless as to where precisely it is that they're going, and they're quite content in their travels with a very low anxiety level. They're experiencing no fretting, these sheep. Now, David, who is the author of Psalm 23, was an experienced shepherd, not in the Highlands of Scotland, but in the arid lands of the ancient Middle East. David, as a shepherd boy, may as a young man, very young man, given an important charge of guiding the flocks, he as the shepherd, may have had an anxious heart while he was leading his father's flocks through dangerous territory to a desired destination. But David himself would probably look back at his sheep, and he would see his wool-clad clients happy and quite patiently following behind him. There were no distractions in these sheep. There was no trouble to be registered in the expressions of their faces. Their poor brains were not distracted by the things that he, the young shepherd, had to deal with. There was no nervousness in these beasts. You see, the sheep, by very virtue of its identity, is quite happy and content because it believes his shepherd is competent and able to lead the way. That theme, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not lack trust. I shall not lack confidence because I have a competent shepherd. Spurgeon says this about sheep. They need not know where the green pastures still remained through the droughts of summer. They need not know where there were quiet resting places where they might lie down at noon. It was sufficient for the sheep to know that the shepherd knew. And that all they had to do was to patiently follow where he led the way. Now that's the lot of a little sheep, and that's also the lot of every child of God sitting here today in these burgundy chairs. The Lord guides his sheep. Think about it. Think about the path as you would look in your own rearview mirror as a sheep who's been brought thus far. Look at your lifelong expedition. All the way, the Lord has guided you thus far. From the beginning, when sheep give birth, it's the birthing season. And for you, some scroll back a decade. Some scroll back 5 decades. Some scroll back over 8 decades when it was the birthing season. And the good shepherd made sure that there was a mother, a father, a caretaker to receive you. He provided parental hands to care for you. In fact, I even look at a man in his 80s. This man in his 80s was actually orphaned. This man sitting over here when he was a young man. But your good shepherd didn't forget you. He provided someone to adopt you and to take you up. And there are some people who aren't even in their 80s. But they aren't even 8 years old yet. And they can think back of how they were born. But you're sitting in the burgundy chair. You don't even know who your biological mommy and daddy are. But your good shepherd provided somebody for you, didn't he? To hold you and to love you and to care for you and to nurture you in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. God has been so gracious to you. You see, it says in Acts 17:26, the Lord has established the boundaries of your habitation. Isn't that true? How the Lord has cared for you. And then you were born, and then you lived in a certain childhood home. And there's a picture that you have in your mind of the way the Lord gave you shelter for many years. And then there was a schooling place where you attended. And then there were friends. And there were jobs God gave to you. Maybe you're thinking of a newspaper route that taught you so many things, getting up really early in the morning and sometimes fighting through rain and sleet and snow. And God was caring for you. He was shepherding you. The Lord Jesus was watching you all this time. Or for maybe you, it was a babysitting job as a young girl and all the things that the Lord brought you through in this. And then you became older and it wasn't the paper route that the Lord gave to you as He established the boundaries of your habitation. He gave you a vocation. Maybe for you it was to be an engineer. Or maybe to you it was to be a businessman. Or maybe to you it was to be a policeman. The Lord directed you into that course. And then He also gave you a marriage partner. You had left your father and mother who loved you, and you cleave to another one who loved you as well. And then maybe there was geographical relocation that took place. And here you are now in Holland, Michigan. What an amazing thing you see in your rearview mirror how He's sat you beside still waters this day. All the way, your good shepherd has guided you and directed you. But if years ago somebody would have told you that you would be where you are right now, who would have believed it? I think of my rearview mirror. And I think of where I was, born into this Polish Catholic home. Who would have believed that I would be at 46 years old, a Baptist pastor in a Protestant church? At the pastor's conference, I saw Mike Waters there. Who would have believed that Mike Waters, where he was 10 or 15 years ago, that he would be a Baptist pastor in a Protestant church with all those dark valleys of drugs and immorality and drunkenness that he went through, but all the way his good shepherd left him. And who would have thought that you would be where you are right now, way off in the far west somewhere where very few people even live, and you got an education there, and then having an education, you became an engineer, and God brought you over here to Holland, Michigan, and your pagan mind was converted into a Christian mind. The mind that was the rubble of sin became a temple of the Holy Spirit. And here you sit fully clothed in your right mind at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have thought that that would be the case for you? And who would have thought that you would be this man's wife? And that you would be sitting here at this age instead of focusing yourself and obsessing yourself in some kind of a selfish, personal, primping career, that you would be pouring yourself, heart and soul, into the lives of your children. And to be supporting a helpmeet of a man of God, sitting in a church on Sunday. Who would have thought that this would have happened? Why is that the case? Because all the way, your Savior, your Good Shepherd, led you. What a blessed thing it is to be a child of God, a sheep of the Lord Jesus. And I look around here and where are some? A young man I just spoke with a couple of weeks ago. A young man, he was raised among us. He was a little fellow, and then he became a bigger fellow, and then a taller than I fellow. And he asked me 2 weeks ago, listen to this, if I would marry him to this delightful woman who was under his arm. And the whole notion of saying to this young man, well, I want you to get the book by Wayne Mack called Strengthening Your Marriage. Saying this to this kid in our church. Now he's a man. Who would have thought that the Lord would have brought such provision and brought you thus far? And who would have thought that you, as an older woman who's sitting among us, and if you'd have gone back a year ago or 2 years ago, who would have thought that you now wouldn't be a widow living alone in a barn somewhere in southern Michigan, but instead to be the wife of a prince living as a veterinarian's wife in northern Indiana? Who would have thought? Did you know your shepherd was going to lead you in that course? You didn't know. But you were a sheep of the Good Shepherd. He's led you all the way. You see, the Lord guides His sheep, doesn't He? We find this in our rearview mirrors. And so it is. When we think of back what's taken place in our lives historically, we realize, you know, to get where we are right now, we came to many a crossroads where there was a right fork and there was a left fork. And the left fork, in hindsight, was a place of teeming sins and sorrows. But it's the right fork that has led you beside quiet waters, enabling you to lie down in green pastures and have a restored soul. At the pastor's conference, I was able to stay, I call it the fraternity house, at Pastor Abrahamson from the Inglewood Church. And there are five or six pastors who will go there. I never went away for college and lived away at a frat house with the guys. So once a year I get to go to New Jersey and have a 3-day frat house experience with the pastors there. And I was driving to the church building with Pastor Jeff Smith. You remember Pastor Jeff Smith, who was here a few months ago preaching the life of David. And we were talking about our own lives and how God directed us and just asking where we've been, what we've done, how the Lord worked in our lives. And he was telling me how in college he had this romance with a particular young lady. And he was convinced she was the one. But then you could see this look in his eye, almost tearing up. And he says, but you know, the Lord broke up that relationship. And it was so painful at the time, he said, but but I thank God daily for my godly wife. And the way he came to this fork in the road, and he shuddered to think of what the left fork meant for him as he reflects back on her life and where she is right now, but where the Lord has brought him, because the Lord has been his shepherd, withholding no good thing. Spurgeon says this, "There have been many times when only a word was wanted, nay, when a weight no heavier than a feather from the wing of a butterfly was all that was needed to turn the scale against us and to send us into quite a different orbit from that in which we now move." Oh, we can truly say that we've been divinely guided until now. Doesn't almost make you tremble what you could have done if you would have gone that course? But all the way our Good Shepherd has guided us. Now there are times when we feel like the Israelites out in the wilderness. Seems like we're being guided in a zigzag, purposeless course. Why is the cloud of God's presence leading me here? Why in the world am I there? I even think of Ann Nemec, how she is now down in San Antonio, Texas, and Joe as well. Why has the Lord brought this? Why did He do this now at this time? She was talking to my wife last night, and she was just describing how when they actually did some kind of exploratory surgery or autopsy, they discovered that near 78-year-old dear, precious Mrs. Stafford's liver was the growth of a number of tumors. And so you wonder, don't you? You wonder, why did God choose to take her swiftly instead of maybe a long, painful, heart-wrenching process? The shepherd knows all things. He knows about things that we can't see. So many secret things we don't comprehend. He fully grasps and leads us accordingly. So, the Lord guides His sheep. So then what does this summon us to do as His sheep? It summons us to trust Him, doesn't it? Has He not been your God, your help in ages past? And is He not the same shepherd who is your hope for years to come? This passage, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it teaches us to say, I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be vexed and frustrated and trembling at this crossroads. Because the Lord is shepherding me here. I'm not saying we turn off our minds. Yes, we have our minds renewed by the Word of God, but the trust is that our Savior will direct us and shepherd us. Just recently, I was engaging in a three-way discussion. Three Christians were talking. One of the three was a peculiarly perplexed and bothered soul. And this individual spoke about the fact, he said, you know, we can't hear God's comforting voice. We're all talking about this. And then one of the three said, I wish God could talk. And then the other person in the conversation says, oh, but He can talk. And He does talk. He talks all the time in His Word. He talks very clearly. He talks very personally and very directly to us in His Word. And then it was discussed to the one who was so troubled and vexed. Look, in your perplexion, you will find the book of Psalms in particular, which may have been just a dark, dead forest to you. The book of Psalms will become an enchanted forest to you. It'll begin to speak to you. And that's the way it was in Narnia, when the beaver spoke in Narnia. And isn't that the way it was in, what is it, Fanghorn Forest in Middle Earth, where the Ents speak, like a tree beard speaks in time of need? This world that we live in, when you get into a dark, vexing situation, the book of the Psalms, they begin to talk to you. They begin to say things to you that you never heard before. And all the Scriptures come alive so often. And you hear whispers that you never before recognize. God, our shepherd. We should trust Him, listen to His voice through His Word, and also through His providences. The Word combined with the providences. In my trip, I was talking to the man who purchased that mansion. Why in the world would a Christian man purchase? You want to know, don't you? I won't tell you. But he told me. He made this long story of why he purchased this vast estate and how he gave points along the way, how God led him, he believes, providentially and through His Word, to purchase this vast estate, which he believes can be used as a tool for the kingdom of God and the advancement of the cause of God. I was able also to speak there to a young man on Friday night. I had been to Baltimore about a year earlier, and the same young man, dark and a little bit of stubble and a little bit of a goatee like some of you men are sporting, there he was standing there. He had changed a little bit. But I asked him, he had changed really a lot in the sense that he not only had a bit of a beard right now, but he also had a woman under his arm. And I said, well, something has changed since the last year. He says, that's right, I'm engaged to be married. In fact, you asked me last year if there was a woman in the picture in my life. And I said, no, there wasn't. But now there is. God has directed me providentially to this woman. Further, I was speaking with a man named Andrea Ferrari, who was a pastor in Italy, in Milan. Italy, and he talked about how he was a Roman Catholic young man and God had directed him through His Word and through His providence into salvation and then into the gospel ministry. We all have these stories. And these stories and these promises ought to make us trust with great confidence. The Lord is our shepherd, guiding us all the way. And so we should take a lesson from our woolly-headed friends, the sheep, to adopt a confident contentedness in our cross-country wilderness journeys. And even take the lesson from the hymn that we sung, whatever my God ordains, He's right. The Lord guides His sheep. Now, secondly, the Lord provides for His sheep. The Lord provides for His sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. This was very important for Middle Eastern herds. Unlike the Scottish herds, it's important to have provision. In the ancient Near East, seasonal climate changes and droughts require shepherds to plan ahead and forage afar and enterprisingly seek out and find those few places, those few places in the hidden valleys just along the edges of the riverbeds where there might be thin strips of green grass that can be found. You need to find for your sheep shelter for the intense heat, shelter for the winter. An ancient shepherd had to be a responsible provider. The Lord provides for His sheep so that they don't lack. Spurgeon says this, the shepherd has to be thoughtful ever, and sheep have to be thoughtful never. He, the shepherd, thinks of autumn when it is springtime. He has his eye upon the winter, even in the midst of summer. As for the sheep, it is enough for them if they lie down in the grass that's nearest to them or walk gently by the still waters just where they are. We've experienced that. God gives us our daily bread and gives us far beyond. The Lord is the provider for His sheep. Look with me in Isaiah 33:15-16. Well, the sheep, those who follow the shepherd. Isaiah 33:15. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain, who shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. Christ's sheep have adequate provision. But not only, as we've reflected on in our musings, provision for our temporal needs, but even more importantly, Christ's sheep have provision for their eternal needs. And here I bring you a Bill Hughes comment from the Highlands of Scotland. He spoke about a particular shepherd in the Highlands who discussed birthing season among the sheep, among the flock. And with birthing season takes place, many little lambs are born at the same time. And what happens is, lambs may be born, but sometimes a lamb is stillborn. And sometimes a mommy of a lamb, a sheep mama, will die. So you can have the problem of dead mothers and dead lambs and also little lambs without mothers because their mother died. What to do? One of the shepherds spoke about how he found it to be useful because oftentimes a mother who would gaze upon a sheep, a little lamb, that she didn't birth, would sniff it and lick it, and because it wasn't familiar, would go away and abandon and not adopt the little one. So he spoke about how the dead, stillborn one of that mother would oftentimes be skinned, and then take the skin of the stillborn lamb and put it on the newborn living lamb, so the stillborn's mommy would come and lick the other lamb and love the lamb because it wore another's skins. Isn't that a striking picture of how the Lord has dealt with us who were lost sheep orphans? How the Lord has wrapped us up in the skin of another. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. We've been meditating upon Him. The unblemished Lamb. The one who was smitten for our sins. We even think of that passage further ahead there in Isaiah 53, which speaks about this. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquities of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before the shearers. So he did not open his mouth. Now the Lord Jesus, who was his unblemished lamb, perfectly delightful in the eyes of the Father, this is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased. Do you see him there? What happens? He is slaughtered there on the cross. And then we find the Scriptures teach us that we have been clothed with His righteousness. We who are unworthy, we with whom the Father is not pleased. It says of us in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, in Christ God has made us accepted in the Beloved. Wrapped up in the white garments, the blemishless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted by the Father. So that, think of this, that God can look upon you, sinner, what child of God? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. How can He say that? Because you've been wrapped up in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sinner, that lost sheep here, is the only method by which you can be saved. For by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. And what a blessed thing it is to be pleased and be delightful in the eyes of the Father and accepted in the Beloved. Far better it is than being licked by a sheep mother. It is to be eternally loved by the Heavenly Father. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides for His sheep. And once we become a child of God, Jesus becomes our good shepherd to provide us the provision of protection. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. And tell me, can you hear a foreshadowing tone in the voice of David in 1 Samuel 17? A foreshadowing tone of David's greater son. Just think of the implications of this. 1 Samuel 17, we begin reading at verse 33. The whole question is, should the little boy go off and fight the taunter of Israel's hosts, Goliath, who threatened the well-being of the people of God? Verse 33, but Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, now listen to the voice here, and you hear someone else coming from the mouth of David. "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him." You see that little lambie in the jaws of that lion being taken over into the forest to be made into a dinner, torn limb from limb. "But I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. On this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." Hear somebody else's voice in those words of David. It's the voice of David's greater son. Because we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd, keeps his client safe from our enemy. 1 Peter 5, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know the passage in John 10:27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand." Isn't that a comforting thing, to be one of his sheep? And if you are his sheep, then when you consider of things past and things present and things future, you have the Lord as your shepherd. You are. You will be well provided for in this age and the age to come. But now come with me thirdly. Yes, the Lord guides his sheep. The Lord provides for his sheep. But thirdly, the Lord marks his sheep. The Lord marks his sheep. I am going to Lecanto, Florida this coming week. Pastor Marty Hoffman, who pastors that church there, was at the pastors' conference in New Jersey. And he was there with his wife. And I'm to go down and be at their home. They have a bit of a hobby farm, apparently, on their home. But I'm not the only one who's scheduled to come there this week. Hurricane Wilma is scheduled to come there this week. So Marty and his wife said, "Yeah, we got to get home, and we got to batten down the hatches. We got to board up the house. We got to get the lawn furniture into the garage. We got all kinds of preparing to do." And then he gave this statement. He says, "We've got to paint our telephone numbers on our horses." I said, "Wait a minute. What do you mean you've got to paint your telephone number on your horses?" He says, "Well, we have horses out in the field, and when a hurricane comes, they get spooked. And they jump the fence. And they may be found two counties over." So with the area code even, we got to put our telephone numbers. Rust-Oleum, so it won't be worn off by the rain. Put the telephone numbers on the horses. The point is, they need to mark their livestock. And the Lord Jesus Christ always marks his sheep. If we are truly a sheep of the Lord Jesus, we have the mark. The beast has a mark, doesn't he? The beast has a mark, 666, the mark on the forehead, the mark on the hand. How do you think? How do you behave? You have the mark of the beast. But if you are a child of God, you have the mark of the shepherd. And the mark, the passage we just quoted, John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, And what does it say?
And they follow me. Oh, there's the mark of a true sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd's voice is followed.
Another comment from Bill Hughes. The idea of pastors or shepherds. There was an occasion when there was a discussion between a shepherd and a visitor. Do the sheep, who seems to always follow the shepherd wherever he goes, do the sheep follow the shepherd because of his clothing? That was the contention of the visitor. The sheep follow you because they know of your clothing. It's familiar to them. The shepherd said, no, it's not clothing, it's something else. So they changed clothes, and the sheep went nowhere near the visitor who wore the shepherd's clothes. The shepherd said, it's not my clothing, it's my voice. They know the tone of my voice. And even if they can't see me, they hear my voice. They come and they follow me. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. This is very important when you think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because sadly, the promises of this psalm are oftentimes given to people who don't have the mark of the shepherd. And they soothe their hearts with these precious promises when that's not the mark that's been painted on them. Listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, we must not flippantly talk as if all the promises in Scripture belong to all of us. My dear friend, it may be that the Lord is not your shepherd. And if that is the case, the sheep's portion is not your portion. Think about that. These are blessed thoughts. We can warm our hearts and we can sigh and this is so delightful and soothing. But do you have the mark of being a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hear His voice? Do you follow Him? Spurgeon goes on. And listen to this. There are many implications to this. He says, the other day I saw a little tract bearing this title. It is certain that God loves you. You know what Spurgeon says? And I burned it, he says. These were tracts being indiscriminately given out. He says, I burned it, for I was afraid that somebody who had not a right to it might see it and believe that it is true. And actually God loves. And Spurgeon goes on to say, well, it's not an issue that God doesn't. There is a general love of the Lord to all men. He causes the rain and the sun to fall on the righteous and the unjust, on the unrighteous. But when it comes to that special love, that's what this tract is talking about. The special love that the shepherd has died for you, and that provision has been made for you, and that your hell has been paid for, Spurgeon says, oh no, no. The general love when it comes to caring for you and giving daily food and drink, the rain and the sunshine, general love is for all, but not the special covenantal love that this psalm is speaking about. That is not for all. It is only for the sheep. You see, if you truly do have these promises as yours, it is necessary that you will have the mark of the Lamb. And that is, you'll love the shepherd. You'll want to be near him. One man named Dr. Thompson has a long series of essays on a shepherd and the sheep. And he says, there is an intimate affection between sheep and their shepherd. And so let me ask you, let's just kind of put our hands in our own fur. Do we have the mark of the shepherd? Do you love his word? Do you love his voice? Do you like to hear it? You draw near to his voice? You love to speak with him in a quiet place? You love to meet in his house on the Lord's day? I was once at a youth retreat. And at the youth retreat, there was a question and answer session. And there was a certain bitter pocket of malcontention among some of the young people. And they were arguing about this issue of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Well, how can you say that the Lord's Day is really for the Christian? Wasn't that Old Testament? And all these arguments and bitter tones were going on. And the pastor who knew these livestock, these young people, he knew them. After he allowed the discussion to go on for a while, he stood up and said, you know, I hear all these theological issues, he says, but all these arguments, it's just smokescreen.
The reason why you don't want to theologically believe in the truth of the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath is because you don't love God. You don't want to be in His house. You don't love the Word of God. You don't love being among the people of God, among the flock of God. And all of these theological joustings, I fear, in observing your behavior is, you don't love the shepherd. So I ask you, do you love the Word of God? Do you love when it's preached? Do you love when it's taught? Do you like to read it? Do you like to hear people pray? Do you like to be in the presence of your Heavenly Father? Well, that's a good thing, because that's the mark of a true sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They follow me. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, Christ has left you an example for you to follow in His steps. John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the work of Him who called me. Is that your desire? Is that the heartbeat of your soul? It's not a matter of trying to fetch all the bags of pleasure you can get every day and hoard them for yourself. Because today we eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I'm telling you, that's the way the majority of the livestock of society are wandering about the countryside today, living like that. And some of you young people, and some not so young people, and even older people, beware. Beware of living like that, because that's the mark of the beast. That's not the mark of a living lamb. Are you following after the Lord Jesus, seeking God's smile on you? Is that your food and your drink, as Jesus says? It says in 1 John 2, the one who says, I have come to know Him, but doesn't obey His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you obey His commandments in your life? David says, I love thy law. David wrote this. It is my meditation day and night. Oh, this idea, though, of law and commandments, that makes me uneasy. Oh, come on. It says in 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is love of God, to keep His commandments. Obeying God's commandments are a delight to the child of God. You see, if you're a child of God and a shepherd, a sheep of the shepherd, you follow His voice. As it says in Romans 8:13, if you're living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There's another sign. As J.C. Ryle says, that the mark of a true Christian is not only His inward peace, but it's also His inward warfare. There's a temptation. You're not laying down and giving up to the temptation. You're fighting the temptation. You're battling the temptation. You're putting down Philistines on the right and the left. The sword, it clings to your hand and you're numb. And you say, how much longer can I fight? But at least you're fighting. You're putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Do you have the mark of being His sheep? And what about a sheep's disposition? There's a certain sheep's disposition, even in relating to fellow sheep. Listen to what Mr. Spurgeon says. If I am the Lord's sheep, I shall have something of a sheep's disposition. I know, says Spurgeon, some professing Christians, who seem to me to be more like wolves than sheep. They snap their jaws like wolves do, and their very speech seems like a wolf's howl. They dislike this. They hate that. They cannot endure the other. In fact, nothing seems to please them. Malcontent, always complaining and carping. He goes on, a sheep has its likes and its dislikes, but it does not snarl and snap and howl and growl. It is the wolf that does that, but the sheep are of a gentler disposition. Let's ask ourselves, is it I? If we could interview in the quietness of privacy the other sheep among the people of God and ask them about you, what do they say about you? Is there this gentle disposition? Is there a sense of love covering over a multitude of sins? Do you find yourself to be a peacemaker? Or do you find yourself to be a troubler? in Israel? Are you a sheep?
Or are you someone who bears other dangerous marks? See, the Lord puts marks on His sheep. And this issue of having the marks on you is so important.
Did you bear, so other people can know who you are, not just yourself, but even other people.
There's a dear mother of five who is down in Texas right now. And she spoke with my wife last night. And she's just lost his mother, and she said this, "This is the hardest thing I've ever had to do." And it's not simply because her loved one, her mom, had died.
It's because her loved one, her mom, had died without distinct marking. And that is what has made it for her the hardest thing she's ever done. Because she's not sure. In fact, she fears about the location of her dear, precious mom. Now, this was a good mom. This dear 78-year-old woman who died, she was a good mom. She was loving. She was self-sacrificing. She was giving. She was caring. The concern of the mom's daughter is she never wrapped herself up in the lambskin of the slain lamb. The fear is that she was always putting on fig leaves to cover up one's sin, good deeds to dress up one's iniquities, instead of getting the provision of God, as God in the Garden of Eden killed a beast and wrapped up Adam and Eve in the lamb's skin, the provision of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when speaking of the creed of this dear woman who died, there's deep concern in the daughter. Well, let me ask you, do you have the marks? Now, maybe you're sitting in the front row and you think of your mom having to, maybe after an accident, you know, because you've got to drive home on the same roads that grandma drove home. You think your mother having to write a letter, such a hard thing for me to do because one of my little ones died. And I don't know if he had the marks. Don't know if she had the marks. You want to put your mom through that? You want to put your dad through that? What about yourself? Laying on the side of a road somewhere, on the shoulder of a gravel road, laying there, and you're going to die. And you only got 30 seconds before you breathe your last. That's bad enough for you to die in an unknown state without the marks. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, by their fruit you shall know them. But all your loved ones. In fact, even as Pastor Hughes was discussing this issue, we as pastors, we have sheep in our flocks, and we're concerned where some of them are. Do you have the marks? Because the Lord marks His sheep. Now we come lastly and finally to the Lord nurtures His sheep. The Lord nurtures His sheep. Bill Hughes said that he was out in a meadow with a shepherd in Scotland, and he noticed that there was a sheep that was 50 yards away from any other sheep, all alone, isolated. And Bill put, "Why is that sheep over there?" he said. And the shepherd says, "That sheep is there because that sheep is ill. And that sheep is diseased. And so it isolates itself from all the others in the fold." You see, being alone is a sign of unwellness and a sign of fever. And you know what, beloved? Think about this. We're members of a flock here. You keep your eyes peeled for those who go and isolate themselves. And they're not among the people of God. Keep your ears open for them. You go find out what's the fever maybe. Or at least tell your shepherds about it. So your shepherd can go find out the fever. I mean, the text does say that he covers us with oil. Isn't there a sense of which a shepherd will give oil? He anoints my head with oil and restores some. Are you one of those who are isolated? And typically it's isolation. There can be all kinds of reasons, but is there something, a deep spiritual fever that is going on? Spurgeon says this, "I've heard that there is no creature except a man who has so many forms of sickness as a sheep has. It may be afflicted in any part of its body, a sheep can, from its
feet to its head. There's not a single portion of a sheep but seems to be subject either to internal or external ailments. It almost always seems to need doctoring. And that's us, isn't it? And that's not just the one or two or three or four or five among us whom we see isolating themselves. It's us too. We ever need doctoring. The Lord nurtures His sheep. That's our fourth heading here. As it says in 5b, He anoints my head with oil. And we have the fever of temptation that He treats, doesn't He? And the shakes of fear and the scars of disappointment and the bruises of affliction and the boils of pride. Another Bill Hughes account. Bill Hughes talked about how a shepherd discussed one of his sheep had fallen over a precipice down onto a lower edge. And there's no way that the sheep could get out there in the highlands and the cliffs. And the sheep was bleating and bleating. And the shepherd said, I did not go to it on the first day. Bleating, bleating, more faintly the next day. I didn't go to it on the second day. Even fainter bleating on the second day. I went to it late in the third day when the bleating was barely a whisper. Do you know why he waited? Because that sheep who was prone to wander needed to feel for an extended period of time the consequences of his folly so he would remember it. Because sometimes immediate rescue doesn't really dig the lesson deep enough. So he would remember it when he actually came out so that he wouldn't go there again. Beloved, isn't that the case? The Lord has kept us sometimes on dangerous precipices for far longer than we would have wished. But His timing is always perfect. He wants us to remember it. And let me say this too. For some of you who have been on precipices in the past, you've bleated and bleated until you've been so faint, and you learned a lesson, didn't you? But now it may be months and even years later. Don't forget those lessons. Don't make Him put you on a ledge again and have you go through that painful bleating again. Don't forget the vows you made on that precipice. Oh, if the shepherd just brings me back, I won't do that thing. I won't give in to that iniquity and into that folly again. And some of us are peculiarly prone to wander, aren't we? And I will basically close with this. The Lord nurtures His sheep. Some of us are peculiarly prone to wander, and we have appetites for all sorts of mischief, and that's why in verse 4 it speaks of the rod and the staff. The rod is the stiff blow. The staff's got the hook on the end, the shepherd's crook, and you put it alongside a sheep's neck and you yank it. Sometimes we need the rap. And sometimes we need the yank, don't we? In fact, I was listening a few weeks ago to Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a great woman. In a wheelchair. She's paralyzed. And this dear woman, she was talking about the sheepdog. In fact, after I heard it, I went to her website and listened to it again and kept playing it over and over again so I might get the words down specifically. Just listen to what she says. Something about this valiant lady in a wheelchair. When she talks, it makes me sit up and listen. She spoke about how she was riding in the hills with her husband, and they saw a shepherdess with a collie sheepdog. The dog barked loudly to direct the sheep to the desired destination. And then, after they stopped for a while and observed, they drove away. And in the car, Johnny and her husband began drawing parallels from Psalm 23. And now I quote Johnny. But what could be the parable for the sheepdog? And that's when I thought of suffering. Suffering is not a predator. Oh, I know the sheepdog snaps and growls, and she says this, suffering is not a predator. Although it sure feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? Suffering does sometimes cause us great anxiety. But suffering is not the big bad wolf. It's a strange and odd ally. A little like that sheepdog. Suffering crouches and hides in the bushes, scaring us. It sure does look like something to fear, but it does not oppose us by its own will. Suffering only encroaches by the will of the good shepherd. And then she goes on, we are often too much like thick-headed sheep, following our own dark thoughts down dangerous paths. But affliction is like a sheepdog that God sends snapping at our heels. The sheepdog warns us of that wrong path. It drives us away from places we ought not to go. And it always herds us back to the shepherd. Oh, we don't like the bark of affliction. We don't like the bite of pain. We never want to be herded where we don't want to go. And believe me, it is never our desire to take up a cross and go to Calvary. But that's right where our good shepherd wants us. And he uses sufferings to do just that. And then Johnny basically said, "This wheelchair, it's my God-appointed sheepdog to get me to the Father's house, to get me to heaven." In fact, Bill Hughes, the last comment I say of him, he knew a shepherd who had two sheepdogs. You know what the names were? Goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, child of God, just take your soul. The Lord has brought you to this psalm, and I hope you find here a resting place for your soul, green pastures. Just lie down and lose your anxiety in the clover of these truths. But dear shepherdless friend, you are a lost sheep. You're wandering on dark mountains. Why won't you cry out to the shepherd to be your Savior and your shepherd? What lost sheep? What noxious, poisonous weed of a sin is it that you must have and forfeit having Jesus as your shepherd? Spit it out. Come to the shepherd. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he is the good shepherd will leave the 99 and put you up on his shoulders. And they'll be rejoicing in heaven on the 24th of October 05. May that be the day for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us in your rod and your staff. They comfort us. Thank you for such a delightful shepherd. And may we be true sheep who follow you and please you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.